Who here deals with fear? Anyone? Yeah. Fear is something that humanity has to deal with. And it's very easy for us to deal with it in a good way and a bad way. Younger age members of this church, you ever get scared of things? What are you scared of in your life? Dark? Spiders? Snakes? I never even thought, really considered scorpions until I came down here. Never seen them. I didn't think Australia had them, but yeah. So fears are things that we all deal with. Fears, naturally, we have an inbuilt thing called an amygdala, and it has a program in it that we program it with, and it tells us whether something should tell us to stop and be afraid, or run or fight. Or it gives us the adrenaline and the trigger to decide those things. And in the Bible as well, we find there's a lot about fear, but primarily there's two fears. Two fears that I'm going to be talking about today anyway. Two fears. And the first fear is a scared fear, like anxiety. And the second fear is reverence for God, reverential fear. And we are called in Revelation that we are to fear something, and that is God. And what is that fear? We'll get into that as well. But in our life, we can have a very unhealthy fear. There can be an unhealthy fear that keeps us from doing things, from enjoying life, from exploring what God has designed us to explore, or from living a life that we want to live. And it's a major hindrance, not just to this life here, but it also very easily becomes a hindrance to salvation. So today, we're going to be digging into these two fears. And I ask you to bear with me, because when I talk about this fear and dealing with it, it's not the all in all. There is more to dealing with fear than what I talk about here in the biblical way. There could be a chemical imbalance. There could be all sorts of things that's going on. And we have to learn to deal with these things. So, before we go any further, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for giving us your word, for giving us Jesus, for giving us forgiveness, for giving us life and a life that we can live abundantly. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us wisdom and understanding this morning, that we may be able to live a life that is a life worthy of your name, one that you've called us to, the one that is filled with joy and freedom, God, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, these two fears also govern who and how we worship. Ooh, this one's probably not flat. Don't know. Two fears that govern who and how we worship. And there's so much information here. I hope you'll just bear with me and you'll get what I'm saying and try and remember that as we go through, because I may not really touch on this. Two fears that govern who or what we worship by giving a conclusion to this. So I want you to bring the conclusion together as I go through. There's a lot of information. Now, in Revelation 14, verse 7, there is something that is a group of people are called to tell the world. Revelation 14, verse 7. Come with me to Revelation 14, verse 7. It is a wonderful verse to learn and to understand. And it says, this is talking about the first of the three angels' messages. The three angels that are giving a message to the world. Do you know what the word angel means? Can be translated as?
Messenger.
Messenger. That's right. Angelos means, can be applied in the context to either a messenger or to an actual being that comes from God as a messenger who is an angel. Make sense? So here we have the first angel's message. And the context of this is in the last days, since the early 1800s, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. By the way, what is this fearing God and giving glory to him? I'll go jump back to verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue and people. Now what is this everlasting gospel, this angel that holds everlasting gospel saying? What is this everlasting gospel? Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. There is so much compacted into this, what is it, how many words? 10, 15 words? No, 20 words, 25 words. Those few words, there is so much that we could talk for weeks on. God creating us, what worship is, fearing God, what this message is going to go to, who it is, how eternal this gospel is. But today we're going to talk about fear. Fear God and give glory to him. Now, people in the world fear things. They're afraid. Is this the fear that God is calling us to do? To have? What if we're bought into the wrong fear in our lives? Self-destructive fear, selfish fear, or some sort of fear where, for some reason, people say, we've got to preach the eternal hellfire so that they'll be scared into coming into the kingdom. Well, that doesn't bring anyone into faith, a relationship. How can you love someone if you're scared of them? You can't. So we can have a good fear and a bad fear. The bad fear is scared fear. Good fear is reverential fear. And this is the fear that many Bibles translate this word fear in Revelation 14 verse 7 as reverence. I can't remember the other word, but anyway, you got the gist of it. And if we have the wrong fear, God is unable to use us, to work through us, to give the true gospel, the true message of a loving God and Saviour who has come to die for us, to redeem us, to buy us back from a state of sin and disobedience. So I want to ask, are we really following God? Are we obedient to the negative fear that the world has and wants to give? Or are we obedient and reverential, having reverential fear to God? Are we really following God? Romans 6 verse 16 says, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Now, if we are a slave to fear, then the fear is our master. Is that correct? Yeah. And we'll dig more into that as we go along. Now, God has given us a gift. It's called a gift of feelings. Does everyone here have feelings? Yeah. Sometimes those feelings are meant to be a blessing. We can feel joyful, happy, fulfilled. We can feel all sorts of things that are good and positive. We feel a bit worried for someone, which will push us to do something about that person, to pray for them or help them. We can feel compassion, empathy for someone. They're good feelings to have. But if we place the feelings in our mind on the throne of our hearts, instead of being a blessing, they can become a god and rule us. How can they become a god and rule us? If we reason with our feelings. If we use our emotions as our guide for everything we choose to do or not to do. Does that make sense? If we let our feelings govern what we do rather than logic and our understanding of facts and actual reality, then we'll always be held back and we'll be obeying our feelings or the lies that we may believe rather than the truth and the logic of what is going on in the world and what we can do in our lives. So we do not want our feelings to become our master. Problem is, in these day and age, there's so many songs and so many things that say, listen to your feelings, listen to your heart, whatever feels good, do it. And there's a big problem. It's being preached over and over in the movies and the music and on TV and in general. But if we have a look at 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, let's turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. And we'll see what God calls us to do. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Let's start at 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every what? Thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If we let our feelings and our emotions run wild without capturing them and putting them in check with logic and reason, then we will be controlled by them and we will not have control of ourselves. So that is talking about anxiety. So there are two parts in our mind that sort of govern our fear. There's called the amygdala is one thing. And we have, well, you could call it the frontal lobe, but that's made up of a lot of other parts of the brain. I can't remember the names of them. But anyway, when we deal with things, there are two parts. When we're walking along the road or through the bush track and you see something that's like a hose moving in the bush or across the path, what do you think? Snake! What is your immediate reaction?
Run.
All of a sudden, that is the amygdala telling you something. Something is wrong. There is a memory in your amygdala that has said that, has been taught that a snake is dangerous. Now, imagine if a snake handler, every time they dropped a snake out of the bag, had that response. What would you do? What would he do? He wouldn't be a snake handler. So what do you think has happened to this snake handler and his amygdala? He's trained it. That's right. So our amygdala, did you know that before we ever even see a snake, we can be told about a snake, what it looks like, and we can sort of try and visualize it, maybe be shown a picture, and tell our kids that it's dangerous. And as soon as they see one in real life, what are they going to do? Ah, snake. So the amygdala is an amazing thing that can be retrained. So many times we think that we have to be captive by our fears and things like that, but really, we can retrain it, and I'll get into that a bit more. So, what's some fear emotions? By the way, emotions, they in the psychological world or psychiatry, they call emotions the things that are triggered by the amygdala. Like the shock of seeing a snake, falling, being bitten by a dog, or being trapped, disliking of having a spider on us. If there's a spider moving on us, it's just like, whoa, reaction to that. Getting a needle, or thunder and lightning. Okay, so right now I've seen a response here, and most of us will be getting things in our minds and fear responses while I'm talking about these things. What these things are, they are external things. But some of us are having a fear response, which means there's something internal as well. Something through the frontal lobe that's being triggered as I'm talking about it, that is causing the amygdala to go, be in a fight-flight state. What are some of the internal things that we can have? Anxieties, I'll call them. We'll dig back into what I've just covered there. Anxieties. They're governed by the beliefs. So when the anxiety is there, without the external thing happening, you could say. What about fear of losing your freedom? The unknown. Pain. Disappointment. Misery. Loneliness. Fear that we might be lonely. Fear we might be ridiculed, fear we might die, or fear of becoming a failure. You know that when you actually die, you don't feel it. Like as in, that's just what happens before, it's a fear of that. It's kind of like fear of flying. Well, you actually fear, the fear is of actually hitting the ground, not the flying. It's what happens beforehand. But either way, these mostly fears are described as an inner condition of our heart or a conditioning of our mind. Does that make sense? Are you getting a bit of a picture here? So there's these two things. And what we can do is we can, if we react to the first list, which was fears of things happening around us, we may need to reprogram our amygdala. If you see a brown snake, King Brown, and it rears up its head at you, you don't want to go, oh, isn't that a nice snake? Look at the pretty copper bit on his head. You don't want to do that. If it's rearing itself up at you, you need to run. You need to get out of its way because it will want to strike. They do that. If you see a red-bellied black slithering along the path beside you, and you see it, you might go, yes, it's a snake, but hey, they're not aggressive, if it's not mating season, especially. And they're keeping those brown snakes in check, so I'm going to leave it alone. And if you're walking along the path in the bush and you see this snake that's a bit brownish. And you've noticed that it has this nice colour, pretty colour patterned all over its back, all the way down. You might go, ah, that is a python. Let's crack out the camera and take some photos. So there's some tempering we need to do with our amygdalas. And if we're continually freaking out about things, we need to use that frontal lobe to override those things. Now, what if we find ourselves anxious and fearful all the time? Anxious about going out of the house. Obviously something's happened when you've gone out of the house and there's a fear there. Well, there's actually evidence that we can retrain our amygdala. As an experiment was done. A lady, I can't remember her name, they did a test where they got a heap of people, and what they did was they put electrodes on their hands. And what they would do is they'd warn them and say, every time you see on the screen a blue square, you're going to get a shock. And what they did with all these people, they gave them a shock every time a blue square appeared on the screen. What do you think that did to their fear response?
Made them scared of a blue square.
12 months later after this experiment, guess what happened? They showed the blue square and guess what happened? Get scared without even the shock. The fear response, they measured the physiological signs, the sweat and all this stuff, and the response was there, bang, just like that. They've been trained into their mind, automatic. But what she decided to do was, with a number of them, she decided to, within 10 minutes, show them again the blue squares without the shock again. Some of them, she would show them again 6 hours later, and some she didn't show at all. And what she found, that the group that she showed the blue square again within 10 minutes of that initial viewing, they, when they came back a week later, or however long it was about a week, I think, they no longer had the fear response. But those who were shown the blue square again 6 hours later, they had the fear response. And those who had the blue square, didn't see it after, came back, saw the blue square, they had the fear response. So what does that tell you about getting back on your horse? Or getting back on the bike and riding it? You got 10 minutes, yeah. You've got a short amount of time. There is actually a window that when you get a fear from something, when you're afraid of something, something brings about some sort of emotion, if you confront that and deal with it and go through that successfully within 10 minutes or a short time, guess what? Your brain rewrites it. You overwrite it. And that is why the snake handler can go into the pit, don't drop the snake on the ground with his thing, and be wary but not be freaking out, even if he's been bitten before and had to get some energy venom. Makes sense? So how good is that? We can retrain our brain. So that's on the natural how we deal with things, you could say, just how we can deal with our fears ourselves. Sometimes that's, I can't remember what it's called in the psychological world, it's actually got a name, what I've just told you. Can't remember. Doesn't matter. Just do it. Get over your fears. But what happens if we don't take charge over our emotions and feelings? What if we can't go and confront that thing, have that emotional response triggered and deal with it? What else can we do? What are we going to do?
Go to God.
Go to God. There's more. God is able to do so much. He can do abundantly above what we ever think or imagine. And he can remove those huge mountains that we see in our way. There's many ways of doing that. Forgiveness is one, a few other things. But what I want to say is there are some fears that we may have. I want to ask, what are some fears that we may have that are holding us back from living a life that God has called us to? What about some fears and insecurities we might have? Say about sharing the good news of Jesus with our family and friends. Are there some fears that we might have? You see, So I'll just go on. Sorry, I've just sort of jumped from one section to another here. So you follow me. That this is how our brain works. But in the Bible, it was where we started. We talked about Revelation 14, verse 7, where the eternal gospel, is fear God, give glory to Him. Now, if we've bought into the wrong fears, we're going to be afraid of sharing what God says to share with the world, which is to fear God. How can we stop Satan pushing the wrong fear in our lives so that we can give the good fear to the world, the reverential fear? Let's have a look at it. By the way, I remember a story. I think Ellen White talks about how some people would get to heaven and they'd know that someone was missing. And they would be asked, why didn't you share it with them? Why didn't you share the truth, the good news? We have the anti-venom. We have the medicine to save lives. Why not give it to them? Maybe we're afraid of stuffing up. We're afraid of being converted ourselves. Maybe we just have fears holding us back that are greater than our desire for them to be saved. Maybe. Anyway, let's have a look at some of these fears anyway. Fear of the unknown. Is anyone afraid of the unknown at times? Yeah. There's a story. There was once a criminal who had committed a crime, obviously because he's a criminal. Anyway, he was sent to the king for his punishment. The king told him he had a choice of two punishments. He could be hung by a rope for a quick death, or take what's behind the big, scary, mysterious iron door with the cross on it. Fearing the worst, the criminal quickly decided on the rope. It seemed familiar to him. It was known. As the noose was being slipped on him, he turned to the king and asked, by the way, out of curiosity, what's behind that door? The king laughed and said, you know, it's funny. I offer everyone the same choice, and nearly everyone picks the rope. So, said the criminal, tell me what's behind the door. I mean, obviously I'm not going to tell anyone, pointing to the rope around his neck. Well, the king paused and answered, well, freedom. But it seems most people are afraid of the unknown, so afraid of the unknown, that they immediately take the rope. And so it is, life. We often have these two choices. And we, because of familiarity, and even if it's painful, we know it was familiar. We want to take that choice because we're afraid of something unknown, something different. But the unknown can be the most fun, the most exciting. If we have faith in God, we know we're working with Him and going with Him. Imagine that. God wants us to live a life of joy. It can be a roller coaster sometimes, but if your faith's in Him, you can enjoy that roller coaster. So, Romans 8, 13 to 15. 15, we'll just go 15 and 18. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption. See, being adopted into the family of God, trusting in Him, knowing He is above all and in all and powerful than anything else, anything in this world, we can know that we can trust in Him and go through this life without fear. Verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul here is pointing to something greater, something beyond this life, something that is eternal, not temporal, that we see here. Something that is able to pull us away from the here and now and to fix our mind on another time, a better time. So I want to ask you, are you living in bondage or are you free? Les Brown wrote, too many of us are not living our dreams because we are living our fears. Don't live your fears. Fear of messing up. The excuse is, I don't know what to say when it comes to sharing the good news of God. Maybe you don't. What if I ask questions I don't know how to answer? I'm not afraid of anyone asking me any question because I have an answer for every question you ask me. And I'm proud of it. And the answer may be, I don't know. But I can answer every question you ask me. And I'm not afraid to say, I don't know. How about I go and study it and I'll find out and we'll get together and I'll talk to you about that later. How about that for an answer? Very good one. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. What is that hope in you? If you have a hope, you can answer. I have a hope. I believe that Jesus is coming again. I believe that there is a life beyond this life, an eternal life, one that God has provided for us and promised for us in his word. And there is evidence on evidence on evidence, particularly in the prophecies, that he is truly going to give us that blessing in the future. What about fear of rejection? Fear of rejection. Fear of rejection. I don't want to be excluded. What if I lose my relationship with them? If they're truly friends, they'll accept that you are a Christian. And they're happy to share. By the way, when it comes to sharing our faith, we don't just bang it down someone's throats. We ask questions. What do you think about this? If they're interested, then you can answer it. Doesn't mean, we have to be preaching all the time. Anyway, therefore, anyone who confesses me, Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, anyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I've been there. I've denied Christ. I've been rebuked. I thought I was protecting my business and my reputation. Well, instead of listening to the Bible, I decided to turn it down. I was afraid. Then my wife walked in the door. I thought she was going to be a customer. That was a rebuke. And fear of persecution. Maybe fear of being persecuted. I tell you what, this is a pretty free country. We don't have to be fearful of persecution here. This is nothing what we get here compared to overseas. But I'm not good with insults. What if I'm beaten up or killed for my faith? What would you say? Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Let's go and get insulted. Blessed are we if we get insulted. Well, it's all about our beliefs. If we believe that it is good to be persecuted for the name of Christ, then will we not be afraid of going and being persecuted for the name of Christ? Make sense? If we believe that it's bad to be persecuted for Christ's name, then we're not going to want to get persecuted. But if we believe it's a good thing to suffer for God's name, because he has suffered and died for us and given up so much for us, then we have an opportunity to live with freedom from that fear. And in Psalm 23:4, how can I miss that one? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's talking about death. We'll fear no evil because Christ has given it all for us. And his word is there and is sure that we are saved. We have a hope for eternal life. So anyway, those fears can be summed up basically the fear of man. The last three anyway. Should we fear man or should we fear God? What does Revelation 14:7 say? Fear God and worship him. So Romans 6:13 says, do not present yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And Romans 6:16, you can put that up on the board, on the screen if you could. Thank you. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Who are we slaves to obey? Who do we fear? Revere God or man or Satan, our fears? Now, you may say that that's talking about sin, not fear. Yes, anxiety. What does anxiety do to our focus? What does it do? Stops us. What, sorry?
You can't focus.
Okay. Takes your mind off a lot of stuff. And what's it mostly put your mind on?
Yourself.
Internal things. What's happening? Now, this isn't to condemn you. This is just to make you aware that this is what's actually happening in our minds. I'm preaching to myself here. The truth is that Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So when we try and preserve ourselves, this focus on self, self-preservation, what it does is it makes ourselves an idol to ourselves. Our focus is inward rather than outward. God wants to give us love, other-centered love. We don't care for ourselves. We would be happy to die for our neighbour. That's the love God wants to give and impart to us. Timothy Jennings. If anyone heard of Tim Jennings? Anyone? Yes? Yeah, last week in the sermon. Yeah. Tim Jennings, what I might do, I should have brought his books. He has a really good book called The God-Shaped Brain. And it tells about, he is really good at understanding, because he's a psychologist or psychiatrist?
He's a big bomb.
Big name, yeah, he's really good. You see, this guy, he said, this is what he says. Lies believed breaks love and trust. Lies believed breaks love and trust. Think about this in relationships. Now, we'll get it from Genesis 3 in a minute. Well, think about Genesis 3. What happened in the fall? Lies believed breaks love and trust. Broken love and trust empowers fear and selfishness. Then fear and selfishness leads to destructive acts or sins. Let's go to the Garden of Eden. What happened? Lies believed. Who lied? Satan, the father of lies, lied to Eve. Eve bought the lie. She believed the lie. What did that do? That broke the love and trust between Eve and God. Now that broken lust and love and trust, what did it do? What happened?
It brought sin into the world.
Yeah, but what was the first action that happened? What did they do? They were afraid. Yeah, they ate the apple. Then they went and hid themselves when Jesus came into the garden. Fear, straight up. Shame. Broken love and trust empowers fear and selfishness. Where did the selfishness come from? Because the selfishness and fear leads to destructive acts of sins. What happened when Jesus went and asked them, why are you afraid? What happened?
Blame game.
Blame game. Yeah. All of a sudden, just like that, we've got the fear has caused and so has caused selfishness, which leads to destructive acts, going, she told me and gave it to me. She gave it to me. And what did she do? Oh, the snake did it. So this is so evident in this little package here of Garden of Eden, what happens when we believe lies. Do we believe? Are we going to fear things of this world? Or are we going to fear God? We need to believe God's word. Don't believe the lies of Satan. Believe God's word. He is the one who is able to give us good things, who is going to give us life. Now, who do you trust and obey? Who do I trust and obey?
Me.
No, I don't. Sometimes when you're demanding.
Yeah.
But no. We need to trust and obey God, not our fears. And again, it says in Revelation 14:7, fear God and give glory to Him. This is a proclamation the world needs today. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's all connected. We get wisdom when we fear God. We get true knowledge, the truth about who we are, that we are worthy of love, that we are worthy of respect, that we are able and we have the right to live a life without being afraid of others, knowing that we have a life, a future, an eternity with God. Now, what's interesting is the Bible tells us to obey from something that is often called ungovernable, a vessel that's not really reliable. Let's go to Jeremiah 17:9. Well, you can stick Romans 6:17 on the screen. But Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But in Romans 6:17, it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from what? the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. How do we obey with the heart? This is messed up, isn't it? Or is it? This is really cool. I've never done much of a study on what the heart is in the Bible, but I'll tell you a bit. I'll give you a big list. And if you want a lot of Bible text about what the heart is, come and see me afterwards. I've got piles of them. This is just, I've just cracked this from the TDNT. They say it better than I can, in a sense. This is a theological dictionary of the New Testament, sorry. And going back to the Greek and all the rest. But what is the heart in the Bible? It's made of many aspects of the person. And very rarely is the heart thought of as the central organ or the physical heart and the seat of physical vitality. There's only about three verses in the Bible that talk about that in the New Testament. But apart from that, the heart is the center of the inner life of man, the source of and the seat of all the forces and functions of the soul and spirit. And it's attested in many different ways. It says that the heart, in the heart dwell feelings and emotions, desires and passions. So we've got joy, pain and sorrow, desire, and the heart of God, and we have lust. So these things are all what the heart translates to in the Bible. Also, it's the seat. The heart is the seat of understanding, the source of thought and reflection. So it's not just our emotions; it's also our feelings. It's a seat of understanding, source of thought and reflection. Things come into the mind to think about it. And there's plenty of text there I can give you if you want for that. The heart is the seat of the will, the source of resolves, a purpose, and it's the innermost part of the man that represents the ego or the person as well. So the conclusion is that the heart is supremely the one center in man to which, there's a pile of text on this as well, this is the biggest chunk, the one center in man to which God turns, in which the religious life is rooted, which determines moral conduct. And he talks about in Hebrews 10:16 and Jeremiah 31:33, I'll write my laws on the hearts and minds. Right. Same thing. Heart, mind, it's all the heart. I don't know if you've done the Depression Recovery Program. The frontal lobe, the seat of spirituality, morality, and the will. That's even that's the secular literature telling us that. So our mind, who we are, is the heart. So how do we have our heart, our minds renewed? It's only by God, His power. To renew us. Romans 8 verse 6 to 10, you can chuck that up there. Romans 8 verse 6 to 10, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded or spiritually minded? Because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed it can be. So then those who are of the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the carnal mind, the natural, selfish, not connected to God, is enmity against God. It's death. It's not good. We need our hearts transformed. We need our minds transformed, renewed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we need to revere God and obey Him. While we obey Him, He will transform our mind. Rather than fearing the things of the world and putting them in a pedestal and putting them as our idols in our lives, we need to revere God. How do we do this? How do we revere God? So He will transform us and give us power to overcome the lies of Satan in our lives and to undo what happened in the Garden of Eden. We need to obey. We need to work with God and obey. Obedience. Yes, fear God, revere Him, but then that moves to obedience. Why? Because God tells us what to fear, not to fear. Obey. If we take Him at His word and trust Him, we'll obey what He says to do. Luke 12:4-5, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him or revere him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. That is God. God tells us what to do with anxiety in Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So I want to look at that again. Be anxious for nothing. What's the counsel by God from God? What is he saying? Anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Praise God for what he's done in the past. When you look at some of the best, biggest and best prayers in the Bible, they praise God and exalt him for what he has done, the way he has worked in the past. And that gives us faith to believe in him, to trust in him, to know. Thanksgiving, thankfulness, helps us to reorient our mind to God, what he has done, who he is, that he is our giver of life. He is the giver of all good things. God says in Ephesians 4, do not give place to the devil. We are not to give place to the devil. We need to renew our minds at the foot of the cross and realize that disobedient and twisted thoughts are an abomination to God and abated from the heart. If we don't think that our fear towards man is a sin, are we going to turn from that? If we think it's okay to just be scared of the world and just allow our fears and that, if we don't realize that it's actually sin, we're not going to have the desire to go and turn from that, don't you think? So the reality is, it is a sin because we are obeying them, making our fears an idol. Timothy Jennings, I talked to you about him a minute ago. In clinical tests, this is clinical tests, doing brain scans. I can't remember what they were called, but anyway, if participants in these tests meditated on the love of God, the fear circuitry into the amygdala was shut down and the frontal lobe was activated through meditation on a God of love. Simple. Meditating on a God of love. Fixing our eyes and our mind's eye on who God is. God is love. It says that in John. If we meditate on a God of love, we can then shut down that fear response from the amygdala, get the frontal lobe working, and to take control. God calls us to do this. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us this knowledge in his word, but even in practice, in clinical trials, meditating on a God of love reorients the brain. How wonderful is that? But we've got to understand, if we are to believe in a God of love, we've got to believe we're lovable and that we are worthy of forgiveness and worthy of love from God. We need to forgive ourselves and understand that we are worthy. Don't believe the lies of those people who have said, you're not good enough, or you can't do this, you're not worth it, you're junk. They are lies from Satan. God says you are to die for. So you are worthy of his love. True? Amen. So in concluding, I will conclude with what Jesus has said in Matthew 6:25-33. It's a big passage, so maybe you want to open in your Bibles. But in concluding, I would like to say, just repeat what Jesus said. This is Jesus' words. You can take his words to the bank. If he said it, do you believe it? Can you believe it? This is the creator of heaven and earth speaking. His words have life. They are true. They are real. They are reliable. They are words from heaven itself. Here, Matthew 6:25-33. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or what you drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and is tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he not much more clothe you? Are you of little faith? You of little faith. Don't focus on the things on the negative. Focus on Christ and the positive. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I can testify that when I was ever sought God first, all these things were added unto me. I did not have to worry about it. Life is wonderful when God is our all in all. We seek him first. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your word, for your promises, for being there for us. Heavenly Father, God, if we lack in faith, Lord, I pray you'll give us faith. Strengthen us, Lord, I pray, in our trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done, for sending Jesus to die for us, that we may be, when we can have life, and we can have life more abundantly if you've given, as you've promised. Transform us, Lord, we pray. Give us strength. And we thank you for what you have done in the past and for your many promises. Bless, Lord, we pray for the rest of the day. And we ask that your spirit will be poured out in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.